Beloved, would you please open your Bibles with me back to the book of Deuteronomy and back to the Ten Commandments. And this morning we will study the first commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. And I will be using the larger catechism through the Ten Commandments. And so, again, if you want to be bringing your catechisms and reading along with me, today we'll be looking at 104 and 105. We'll be letting the catechism teach us and remind us of the things that are required and the things that are forbidden. And sometimes when there's something else of special attention to focus on, as there is this day, a special explanation of one of the statements in this command. So I'll be using the larger catechism as we study this. Now, let's give our hearts again to Deuteronomy 5, verse 7. May the Lord sanctify himself. May we sanctify him in our hearts on this his holy day. And may the preaching of his word not be in vain. May it not come back void. Deuteronomy 5, verse 7, the first commandment. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Once again, the first commandment. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. It's the second giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, we read this morning, is the first giving of them. And Deuteronomy is reminding them of that time on Mount Sinai. And as they're about to enter the Promised Land, God is now going to remind them of all his law. He's going to apply and explain it as they'll need to be thinking of how to live it in the Promised Land where they're going. And right at the beginning, before he expands the law, he will teach us the Ten Commandments once again. They are the summary of God's law. They are bringing about, there's many, many things within each of the commands. The Catechism will help us see that. Remember the Sermon on the Mount by Christ. The Lord shows us the depth and the reach of them. As we go through them, we want to remember that we don't live them perfectly. And so, outside of Christ, these commandments would condemn us to hell. For sin is the transgression of the law, Romans says, and the wages of sin, Romans says, is death, eternal death. But thanks be to God that we have justification through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has fulfilled these commandments for us, including this first commandment today. As we go through it, surely you and I will mourn over our lack of living it, grieve over knowing our inability to keep it perfectly. That doesn't mean we're any less held responsible, and by Christ and his grace, we have it fulfilled on our behalf and the penalty paid for on our behalf. So we're still called to live it out more and more by his love, to grow in sanctification, as we would sanctify the Lord in our hearts. This is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All of the other commandments that we're going to study really run out of this commandment, and they run back into it. Perhaps you could even think of the Ten Commandments as a circle. We start here, and we end up back here. And everywhere else we go just keeps leading back to this. They come from and come back to the first commandment. John Courage says that the first commandment is the foundation of all true religion. You have to start with the one true God, for instance. Any other religion that starts with a different God is a false religion. It doesn't matter if they use the word God. It doesn't matter if they name the name Jesus. If it isn't God and Jesus according to the scriptures, it doesn't matter if it's monotheism, but it's not the monotheism of the true God of the Christianity. It isn't a true religion. It starts with this true Redeemer God who reveals himself as Yahweh, who reveals himself as Christ. It's the foundation of all true religion. John Currid quotes Thomas Watson related to the first commandment, and I share with you in part. Watson writes, "This may well lead the van." That is, this the first commandment. "This may well lead the van and be set in the front of all the commandments because it is the foundation of all true religion." Love for God, ultimately. Remember, the greatest commandment, Jesus says, is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, that we'll get to shortly after this, the giving of the law and the summarizing of them. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Forgive me, I think it's actually verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to look ahead. I think my notes are mistaken. It's verse 5, not verse 4. I often do that. It starts with verse 4, the great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that is very, very important to think about today. But as we think about the greatest commandment, Jesus says, it's Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Matthew 22, 37 to 38, Jesus quotes this as the first greatest commandment. Now, of course, it is the summary of all the first four commandments. They're all more specifically related to the service and worship of God. And it starts with, you should have no other gods. God alone is to be served and worshiped. But again, really, this first commandment and the idea of love the Lord thy God is the summary of all 10 of the commandments. Remembering that if we don't love our brethren, the scriptures teach us, then we don't even love God. So it's all coming back to love God. So as we come through these commandments, and we start with the first one, may the Lord God build a deep love in our hearts for him this morning, because that's what it's all about. Because God loves his elect people unconditionally, we must love him exclusively. I give that to you as the main idea of the first commandment today. Because God loves his elect people unconditionally, we must love him exclusively. Thomas Watson, quoted by Currid, also says this, the sum of the commandment is that we should sanctify God in our hearts. And remember, what does sanctify mean? It means setting something apart from a common to a holy use. As the bread and wine, we're going to set it apart from a common to a holy use. It is having the sense of special and separate from the world. That's why God says we are holy. He has made us holy. He has set us apart and made us special and holy in his heart. And he calls us to be holy because he is holy. And so I believe Watson is correct. The main idea of this commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before thee, is to sanctify God in our hearts positively. 1 Peter 3:15, I give to you as the main application of this text. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set God apart in your hearts as special above all else, special above everyone else. Love him alone as your sovereign king. As Currid writes, the negative command implies a positive response, total surrender and consecration to the one true God. The message for you this morning, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, he says. Your response, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Don't give your heart to any other god. Do not give your heart to any other god. Again, remember this image of marriage, so often referred to as a metaphor for our relationship as the church with God. Marriage is a promise to forsake all other women and all other men. And that is the special situation, the special place of safety and blessing is that you're the only one. That's what we say in marriage, right? You're the only one for me. There is none else. No other woman, no other man will be allowed in my house. No other man, no other woman will be allowed in my bed. No other man, no other woman will be allowed in my mind. No other man, no other woman will be allowed in my heart. This is what we're being told to do negatively, not allow anyone else but God alone to be our God. Not allow our hearts to devote themselves to turn to hope our trust in, have an affection for anyone or anything else in the place of God, God alone. Now, these lessons have been learned already, that there is no other God. That's the other reason it's very reasonable to expect this of us. There simply is no other God. Any other God we might give our attention to is false, is unreal, is a lie. ultimately is from Satan. He is always seeking to be God, but he's a liar. So there is no other God. Remember chapter 4, verses 32 to 49 was emphasizing that. There is no other God. Don't make idols because there is no other God. I am the only God. Look with me in particular at verse 35 of chapter 4 by way of review. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. So he's just reminding and building off the idea that there is no other God. Now the command simply is, therefore, have no other God, because there is no other God. He emphasizes this, we saw in Isaiah 45, verses 5, 14, 18, and 22. There is no other God. And remember that Isaiah 45, verse 23 was applied to Christ at the name of Jesus or Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he alone is Lord. There is no other name under heaven by which he can be saved. No one else created anything or anybody. No one else delivered them, the church, but the Creator and the Redeemer. It would be horrible to surrender to anyone else as sovereign over their lives. There is no other God. So forsake anything and anyone that you might be tempted to treat as God. I'd like to read for us, first of all, the sins that are forbidden in the first commandment. And so I'm turning to Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 105. It is a negative commandment, so we're first looking at the sins that are forbidden. Now, I remind you, we've gone through the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. There, I believe, we handled them, the first four as love God, the next time the last six as love man, in a bit of a summary form, because we went through in the Larger Catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism series, we went through all of these very long answers, what's required, what's forbidden, what are special things annexed, what are special explanations. So I remind you, if you want to go through the great detail of these, as I preach through them more slowly, not having them all together in one sermon, you can go back to the Westminster Larger Catechism series on sermon audio. Today, I'd like to give them both to you. First, what is forbidden? Question 105, what is forbidden in the first commandment? Which we know from the answer before, or two answers before, is again, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is forbidden? The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism, in denying or not having a god, idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God, the not having and avouching him for God and our God, the omission or neglect of anything due to him required in this commandment, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of him, bold and curious, searching into his secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, and taking them off from him in whole or in part, vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgments, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means, and trusting in lawful means. Now, I have the in lawful means struck out. It was brought to our attention by our brothers in the denomination. They have a printed version of this that is a little more accurate. Trusting in lawful means. So even trusting in lawful means instead of God. Carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness, and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God, praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creatures, all compacts and consulting with the devil, and hearkening to his suggestions, making men the lords of our faith and conscience, slighting and despising God and his commands, resisting and grieving of his spirit, discontent and impatience at his dispensations, charging him foolishly for the evils he inflicts on us, and ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, idols, ourselves, or any other creature. These are the things forbidden. It's helpful and to recognize and see that the catechism is quite thorough of all that is within the commandments. And in this case, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. So first remember, you are forbidden to be about atheism. When I preached in the larger catechism on this section, I went to Revelation 3, verse 1, where Jesus tells a church that boasts an impressive worldly life that in fact it is spiritually dead. And in that case, it was practical atheism. Practical atheism. Oh, we may proclaim with our mouths that we believe in God and He the only true God, but we act as if we are practically atheists. We do not live as He is sovereign. We do not live to obey Him. And instead, we turn to the world for our power and our strength and our hope and our deliverance. The sermon there was, really live. Really live. Have no other gods before thee. Really live. Avoid practical atheism. The second thing forbidden we see is idolatry. You are forbidden to have idols. Now, that will relate to the next commandment. They overlap and are related. In that section of the catechism, I preached on Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 19, where God warns the Israelites not to idolize themselves once they enter and enjoy the promised land and act like they did these things and provided these things for themselves. The sermon there was stay focused. Avoid atheism. Really live. Avoid idolatry, especially making an idol of yourselves, crediting yourselves. Stay focused. P.C. Craigie writes this about the first commandment. Anything, thou shalt have no other gods before me, what is forbidden, he says, anything that relegates the relationship with God to second place functions in effect as another god. Anything that relegates the relationship with God to second place functions in effect as another god. So, beloved, flee atheism and flee idolatry. No worship, no service, no obedience, no attention to anyone else but God as God and God alone. And why would you want to? First of all, there is no other God. It's foolishness to do that. But why would you want to? Instead, love only the Lord your God. Don't give your heart to any other God. Love only the Lord your God. Love only the Lord your God. Remember, marriage does not just promise to forsake others. It promises love that is loyal and exclusive to the husband or the wife. It is devoted and it is dedicated to that person of covenant. It is infatuated. It is committed. It is mutual admiration, mutual affection for that one other alone. John D. Curd writes this, "This command requires absolute fidelity and total allegiance from the covenant people." P.C. Craigie points out this, "They have already experienced the faithfulness of God toward them," verse 6, and a response of faithfulness was called for, beginning with verse 7. Look at verse 6. Remember, God says, I am the Lord thy God. So therefore, worship me as the only God. I am the Lord thy God, and of course I am the only God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I've loved you. I've delivered you. I've made you my bride. I've covenanted myself to you as your God. So the natural response is, yes, you are our God. We are your people. We will live for you alone. So Craigie also notes that we owe God absolute faithfulness. Beloved, let's just really let those words hit us because we're quick to nod, right? But think about it. Do we give God absolute faithfulness of our hearts? Or are we tempted every day and every night by so many other false gods that are either brought to our attention or we make within our hearts? Are we absolutely faithful to God? It's more than monotheism again. There are other religions that believe there is only one God, but it's not the true God. Craigie also says, be concerned primarily, or the commandment, that is concerned primarily with a direct relationship to the living God. That is total commitment. That is completely exclusive. God has chosen his people and delivered them to be his own. He has made himself their God in an exclusive, redeeming, proprietary relationship. And it's only natural to return in loving loyalty. Again, that means excluding others, but also a dedicated, absolute commitment, positively, of love. He saved us, so we serve him. He first loved us, so we love him back. There is no one else to love as God but the Lord alone. And to love him is to obey him. And so I turn to share with you, if you'd like to follow along, question and answer 104 in the larger catechism. What are the duties required? What are the duties required in the first commandment, which again is, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Question 104, Westminster Larger Catechism. What are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of him, believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him. Before we continue, two things stand out to me this morning as we read that. First of all, desiring to be careful to do whatever pleases him. Think about that. It is Christ's will. It is his pleasure to please the Lord and do whatever he says, his Father. Think also how in the benediction we'll receive from Hebrews, it says to do that which pleases him, doing all things, do his will, all those things that please Jesus and the God of peace. And then particularly what stands out to me right now at the moment is that we would be zealous for God. Beloved, is this not the concern of the Puritans, not only for doctrine, but for practice? And that we would go out of our way to do whatever God wants, and we're so happy to do it. I'm regularly struck with how I can tend to feel how others tend to look upon our efforts to do whatever God wants. that whatever pleases him, and that we would be zealous about it. It occurs to me that even those, I think, in many Reformed circles will be a little bit of patting on the head. There. You know, let's not get overly excited. But beloved, to positively obey, have no other gods before you, be zealous for God. Be zealous for all his commandments, especially in worship. Especially there'd be no gods, including the traditions of men or aloofness of men. But that we would be zealous and worship Jesus like what? The little children. For out of the mouth of babes and infants thou hast ordained praise. Oh, may he make us zealous for him, beloved anew, as we would sanctify him in our hearts. P.C. Craigie writes this, "The commandment calls for a style of life dominated by a relationship to God. The relationship to one God must dominate every sphere of life, whether the life of action, of thought, or emotion." If you'll allow me a little other side comment on that last one. You shall not let your emotions be your God. You shall not let your feelings be your Lord. And that is one of the greatest dangers that will keep us from singing or keep us from serving and keep us from obeying how I feel. Too often in the ministry, I have heard those very words come out of the mouths of people who reject the word of the Lord being quoted to them with this statement, "But we are emotional creatures." That's our problem in sin. We let our emotions run our lives. We let our emotions be our excuse not to live for Jesus. We could probably stop there and it would be a good place to pause. But let us continue. Micah 6 verse 8 says, "You know, O Lord, what is the will of God, that you would love justice, that you do justice, that you'd love mercy, and you'd walk humbly with your God." That sermon was preached on for this positive aspect of what is commanded in the first commandment. And when we look at Micah 6, 8, we see that it is teaching that God's people will not reconcile their wicked lives with him in empty worship rituals. He will be appeased only by righteous, loyal, merciful, humble living that truly says Jesus is Lord. The sermon there was, "Serve the Lord Jesus." Capital L, capital O, capital O, capital R, capital D. And I remind you again what we just saw last week, Philippians 2, 9 to 12, speaking of the exaltation of Christ as his reward for his humiliation. Remember we saw there Isaiah 45, 23, quoted of Jesus, "At the name of Jesus, that is, he is Yahweh, he alone is Lord. Salvation is available in none other name but Jesus under heaven." Jesus is Yahweh. He is alone the one to confess and bow before. He is the first and the last. That's spoken of him in Revelation 1, verse 17, Revelation 22, verse 13, but frankly, more often than that in Revelation. Jesus is the first and the last, which is spoken of God himself as well in Isaiah 44, verse 6. There is no other God of the past. He alone, in the beginning, God. There is no other God in the future. Jesus is going to conquer. He is going to judge the world. He alone is God. He must be first and last in your heart, and no one else must be there in the middle. Before me, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let us remember what this is not teaching. It is not an issue of precedence or rank of importance, as it is spoken of by McConville. That is, it's not a matter of, you can have your other gods, but they can't come before me in importance. I get served first, they get the leftovers. That's not what he's saying. He's not speaking in order. Others go behind him. That's not what before me means. John D. Curd points out, again, it's not hierarchical, it's spatial. It's oppositional. That is, it's saying, no other gods in my presence, no other gods over against me. I will not tolerate any competition. Literally, before me in the Hebrew means before my face or in my presence. So what God is saying to you, beloved, is I don't want to see any gods in my presence. Get them out of my presence. Get them out of my face. Get out of my face, right? Get them away from me. And again, where is God? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere broadly and in your hearts specifically. And particularly, he's speaking to your hearts. Sanctify your hearts. Get rid of all the false gods. No other gods. No syncretism. No one can come ahead of him is not the issue of priority. The issue is no one may be present in you but him. And his presence is everywhere. One more thing to read in the larger catechism. Let's further understand what does it mean before me in this first commandment. Question 106. Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 106. What are we specially taught by these words, before me, in the first commandment? Before me. How do we properly understand them? What are we especially taught? Answer, these words, before me, or before my face, in the first commandment, teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh special notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God, that so it may be an argument to dissuade from it and to aggravate it as a most impudent provocation, as also to persuade us to do as in his sight whatever we do in his service. Knowing that he's everywhere, watching, we are always serving him in whatever we do. And it starts in the heart. I preached on this part of the catechism from Psalm 44, verses 20 to 21, where we saw that God investigates our heart's secrets so we don't forget him by focusing on and serving others. And the sermon message there was, have no other gods before thee. Get them out of your presence as you serve God who is omnipresent, because you love him and you want to fulfill your prayer, hallowed be thy name. Beloved, pray that prayer rightly, honorably, by setting God apart alone as holy in your hearts, and forsake all other objects of affection in any way that is due to God alone. That is, once more, the message for you today. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Lord says. Thus, beloved, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let us pray. You are Lord alone, and there is none else. There is no other name but Jesus by which we may be saved. You alone are Lord. You are Yahweh. You are the Creator, and you are the Redeemer of your church. You alone are governing all things for your glory. And when you return, you will do away with all false god and false worshipers. O Lord God, you will do away with the competition that seeks to usurp your throne and your deity. You will do away with Satan. You will lock the pit. You will throw him into the dark, the lake of fire for good. Lord, that we would not find ourselves there. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would work in our hearts indeed, that you would be sanctified there and that we would serve you. And we do confess, O Lord God, that we are so guilty of violating this command. We give our affection to others. We are not loyal to you. We are not exclusive. Oh, Lord, we are so tempted, especially of the evil trinity of sex and money and power, and of the evil trinity of me, myself, and I. Oh, Lord God, have mercy on us. Forgive us and renew us, that we would love you with our whole heart and our neighbor and our brethren as ourselves, that you would cause us to walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Lord, that you would work in us more and more to better live out towards the final fulfilling of our chief end, that is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Lord, may we enjoy more of that now in the kingdom of heaven on earth, that we would glorify you more now and enjoy you more now as we forsake all other gods and we renew our covenant marriage with you, as we look to love you again, our first love. Lord, as we would become hot and cold, but not lukewarm any longer, make us zealous for you and for good works that are pleasing to you. Let us be very careful to do whatever pleases you, as we would remember we live to serve Jesus. We've been saved to serve you and no one else, including not ourselves, and certainly not our emotions. Lord, let us break down the false god of our feelings. And let us, by faith and courage, worship you alone. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bear such fruit in us, meet for repentance, that you would increase our faith and help our unbelief, that we would worship you alone, that we would worship you exactly as you command and not according to the traditions of men, that we would live for you by your word in every jot and tittle, not pressured even by those who are in the church, but misapplying or ignoring your word in certain areas. Lord, simply because you alone are God, and so we will obey you alone. Bless us, O Lord, with exclusive, loyal commitment and adoration. O Lord, help us to love you with everything in us. Through Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit, using your word, that we would hallow your name. And we pray through Jesus Christ, the Lord and our Lord, and all your people said, Amen.